We're talking about women in the church. There are a few. Your assignments are due. We're talking about our assignments that are due. Okay. That's right. That is right. And you know what? Turn them in. And we'll correct them when I pass them back. Okay? I didn't bring mine. I knew it was due soon, and I thought about it last night, and I thought, yeah, that's due next week. I can go to the library. I forgot my assignment. Who said that? Yeah, go ahead and turn them in. Yeah, go ahead and turn them in. I'll check them off. And then we'll go through them in class, and I'll get all the information done on them. Yes. I'm gonna check them off over the weekend, and I'll have them back to you right away next week. So, in fact, I may, because of the situation, I may hand them back in class. So get them to me, you know, today. Sometime today. If you get them in my box a little bit later, I'll be all right, probably. Good. Okay. The Apostles' Assignment. We haven't got quite. In fact, it might be better to wait anyway. We'll start on the Apostles next week, I believe. The Office of Apostle, I believe, will be starting here probably Tuesday. All right. We're still talking about women in the church. And I want to give you, after what we've covered already, some general principles of a woman's conduct in the church. First of all, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now, we've covered quite a bit of background, and so a lot of proof has already been given in certain areas. A lot of understanding has already been given in certain areas. Now, what we're doing is drawing conclusions and giving you application for our present-day situation. So let's turn, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. All right, the first general principle of a woman's conduct in the assembly is silence. Now, just like we saw in 1 Corinthians 14, it doesn't mean you don't say a word, ladies. It's not talking about that. It doesn't mean you cannot prophesy, it doesn't mean you cannot sing, it doesn't mean you cannot testify. But there's a general character that God wants the ladies to be carrying out in the assembly. And it's used by the term silence. Let's read it, 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now the Greek word silence is hesukia. H long A, S-U-C-H-I-A. And it denotes a quiet condition in general. It denotes a quiet condition in general. This is not the same Greek word that we found in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, let him keep silence or let her keep silence in the church, describes more of a mental condition with a restraint from physically talking. More of a mental condition with a restraint from physically talking. This other one is talking about a quiet condition in general. It's a broader term. And so hesukia speaks of resting. Ceasing from labor. It's a resting, a ceasing from labor. In fact, the same word is used in Luke 23, verse 56, when the women that wanted to go to Christ's tomb with spices rested on the Sabbath day. The hesukia, they rested. They went into a quiet condition in general. So it does not mean a lack of talking. Rather, it refers to a gentle and submissive attitude of mind. A gentle and submissive attitude of mind that leads to a rest. It leads to a lack of concern and care. It's the opposite of self-assertion. It's the opposite of boisterousness. It's the opposite of ostentatiousness. In other words, the ladies shouldn't, you know, dress up like a circus clown. You know what I mean? Paint themselves and all of that. They shouldn't be doing things that are boisterous and attention drawing. But rather they should be adorned with this quietness in general. Not meaning that they won't talk and laugh and carry on, but there is a certain demeanor. And recognizing that the man is the head, there will also be a release of the cares and concerns into his hand. And in the assembly, she won't be just stewing and fretting that God's will, you know, is not being done, the men are doing a lousy job or something like that. That would be the opposite of this. But rather, she would have confidence, and she'd be in a submissive attitude of mind, trusting in God. Now, that does not mean that she would not be praying and waiting upon the Lord and seeking God's face and be used of God to bring forth revelation and truth. We see this happening in the scriptures here. We'll be getting into this probably today as we continue on. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, we see the same word, hesychios. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. But let it be, let me read verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. That does not mean you don't wear any clothes. But it just means you do not trust in your adorning. The attraction of your beauty and your attracting quality should not be because you plaited your hair, you wore gold, or you put on apparel. That should not be the emphasis. You should not be trying to make a splash on the scene. Every now and again, I have to go through downtown Seattle, you know, and you see some of the things they got in the windows, and I just think, if somebody wears that, that looks like some combat outfit to scare away the enemy, you know. And I just can't imagine anybody wearing some of that stuff. And you feel sorry for the people that get involved in that, you know. And, of course, you know, I'm super spoiled with all you sweet ladies around here, and you dress nice, and you look nice and fresh, and you got the joy of the Lord in your face, so we're spoiled around here. But, boy, I just think, oh, God, save them, help them, you know, deliver them. And the fashions and all of that, so much of it is to make a big splash, and to wear weird things, you know, and it's all to, you know, the impression. Well, see, their adorning is outward. It's not the hidden man of the heart. Now, the hidden man of the heart, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, here, the word meek is hesychios. See, it's the word meek because it's denoting that gentle and submissive attitude of mind. That gentle and submissive attitude of mind, so it's translated meek. And it's an attitude of peace and inner gentleness, not drawing attention to yourself by the way you dress. But it also includes not relying on your own emotions. You know, a woman can become pretty demonstrative if she looks to her own feelings and own emotions, you know. And and it can be beautiful, like in Dancing in the Spirit, because there they are submitted under the Lord. And it can be very beautiful and very precious. But if it's cares and concerns and worries and fright, then it can become very hysterical, and it can become unlovely and distracting. And so she must learn not to rely on her own emotions or feelings, but trust in truth, trust in facts. Learn to rely upon facts, upon truth, and not rely upon her own emotion. Trust in logic, the logic of things as they are brought forth. And do not be frustrated if you don't understand it immediately. And see, by doing that, you would be being learning in quietness, like it says in 1 Timothy. That would be the attitude of mind that you would want to have, because it would be very easy to get frustrated and upset inside and different things like this, agitated, that God wants you to be in rest and in peace. And there's also, in other ways, the female character can be distracting in other ways if you're not under quietness. You'll find that the ladies tend to whisper in church towards each other more than the men will. They'll whisper, they'll pass notes, they'll be more distracting, they'll do more communicating on a natural plane and whatnot, and that can be distracting. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be talking loudly and, you know, kind of, you know, distracting in that way. And on the other hand, don't put your mind in neutral and just sit back and just be, you know, praise the Lord, says learn in all quietness, you know, blank mind. That's not what God is asking for either. But he's asking for a submissive and a gentle attitude of mind. See, that's what he's looking for. That's what he's asking for. And he's not asking that you do not function in the body ministry. He's not asking that you do not seek the gifts. He's not asking that you do not produce the fruit of God from your life, because you must. You're called for that. You have a central part in the body of Christ. And I am not, you're going to see very clearly here that the teaching in the Word of God is not a limiting or a putting down, but it is a bringing to the full your capability and the gifts of God that God would bring through in your life. Because you will find that if you maintain this attitude, you will be able to minister more in the gifts. When you're under submission, you'll be able to minister more in the gifts. When you're in that gentle attitude of mind, you'll be able to minister more to the saints. God doesn't want you to less. He wants it more. But when you fit right, you know, when the yoke fits right, you can do more work. Can you imagine carrying 50 pounds and you have a stick and there's 50-pound weight, a bucket of weight on each side, and you're carrying it across your shoulders, and the only thing that touches your shoulders is two pegs that come down that are about, you know, a half inch in diameter, and they rest right there. I'd kill you. You know what I mean? Well, that's what it's like when a yoke doesn't fit. But if you cut it right and shape it right, it'll fit perfectly all the way across your shoulder, and it distributes the weight evenly. Then you can carry it out any problem at all. It's just like trying to go backpacking when you've got, you know, you take off the straps and just put a metal frame with two spikes on the top and two spikes on the back, you know, and put the spikes there, maybe even shave them off so they're just, you know, half inch, you know, and then two right there. I mean, you know, it'd kill you. It would. And God doesn't want you, ladies, to be under that kind of a pressure, that kind of a strain. He wants you to carry it, and He wants your yoke to fit, and He has a great work for you to do. We'll get into more of that as we go on. So that's the first thing. Now, let me also say that this attitude of quietness is to be true to all the saints. Because the same Greek word, heisoukia, is also applied to all the saints. Everyone is also to be without frustration. Everyone is also to be without agitations and distractions. When I say, ladies, don't be whispering and distractive in church because there's a greater need to be socializing and whatnot and can carry over into church and you can be distracting. And there have been some cases, too, where, you know, people have brought people and some young Bible college girls up front, you know, they're worshiping the Lord and everything, but they're socializing at the same time. Be very distracting. But that doesn't mean that the men can, you know. That would be awful. They're just not as prone to do it. And so the women have to take a greater stock in this thing. But the men, they can do it, too, and they can't do it either. I mean, they're able to do it, too. But they shouldn't. Now let me give you three scriptures that talk about this being to all men, all saints. The same Greek word in all three places. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Whoop, am I right? No, that's 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Let's try again. There we go. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Oh my, let's try it a third time. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Oh, okay, there we go. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that they with quietness work and eat their own bread. Talking about those that were busybodies, disorderly, not working at all. They are to work with quietness. Now, in other words, in their life, there's to be a general attitude of doing their own work without meddling. Don't get involved in the affairs of another. Women tend to be gossipers more than men do. They tend to be whisperers, because they're more involved in the social life of others and whatnot, and, you know, got this new juicy story and all of this, see? And they tend to fall prone to that a little bit more. And so we see here, though, that all people are to stay without meddling, though. All. And this is true for all saints. And those that would be busybodies and meddling in other people's lives, get out of their life. Leave their life alone. You just work yourself. Take care of your own life. And there should be a tranquility, therefore, within, with quietness working. Don't be so concerned about other people. What good's it going to do them and you? Just relax. Just leave them in the hands of God. And just with quietness do your own work, causing no disturbance to others. All right? The second place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. And that you study to be quiet. Now he's beseeching those Thessalonians, to study, to be quiet, or to be diligent, to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So there's to be a certain quietness, not a meddling, not involved in other lives, but a quietness, and to be diligent to be quiet, doing your own business, see, just a peace between you and God and between your brethren. And then the third place is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. For kings and for all that, now we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now the word quiet here means tranquil, but the word peaceable is the word hesukia. Hesukia is peaceable. That you may lead a quiet or tranquil and peaceable, that is, with a gentle and submissive attitude of mind, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So all of us, we're to pray so that we can have a peaceable life. So that's the first requirement as far as body ministry for the ladies in the assembly. And of course it also applies to all men, but particularly ladies, because of the character makeup. And as I mentioned before, the shoe will fit some more than others. And so don't be concerned. Just take what the Word of God is saying here in this attitude of mind. Now the second thing that we see as far as the general principle of a woman's conduct in the assembly is she is to be under submission. To be under submission. Now I just read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, but I want to read again. 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. She is not to usurp authority. Miriam desired to do so, and God smote her leprous. God's telling us, women, don't usurp authority over the man. In other words, don't resist the teaching. Be resistant, having a negative, boisterous attitude of mind. Also, don't usurp authority by thinking yourself to be some great teacher and teaching elders and teachers and pastor, getting up in front of the assembly and deciding what the church ought to do and deciding where we should go and how we should live and so forth. One could also inadvertently usurp authority if the questions they asked had a certain dig and a certain attack and a certain rancor, so forth. But, now this does not say that it's wrong to minister, as we're going to see real soon. In fact, you would be usurping authority over the man if you didn't minister in many cases, because you have been asked to minister. And to say no is to say, no, I'm not going to submit to your authority, I'm independent. That's usurping authority. This does not mean that it's wrong to minister in song, or the gifts of the Spirit, or in testimony. Because in testimonies, you're sharing what God has done, and it's a marvelous addition to the assembly. You're sharing what God has done. It would be wrong, though, after that to say, now, you see, Pastor, what you should be doing is. Or, Church, now that I've shared this thing, what I want you to do is. And it should all be brought under submission. Now, if God is leading you, and you feel like it's a possibility to pray for this thing, there's a sister that did that the other night. Real sweet. Got up, and she shared this thing. It was on her heart, and she says, now, you know, I feel it'd be wonderful if we could pray for this, but Pastor, whatever you want, or whatever, and he says, go ahead and pray. Marvelous. Boy, did she pray a good prayer, too. I was so edified. Yeah. Amen. Get that demon. Wonderful prayer. Victory. And she prayed right out. Now, she was being in submission by doing that. She was not usurping authority over man by praying, demon, you get out of here. No, not at all. Lord, just send your glory. She was under submission to do that because the pastor said, go ahead. But did you see her attitude? Very commendable. Very commendable. And a sweet attitude. And it was such a blessing. And see, what God does, we want to know about what God does. And see, that's not usurping authority. And one needs to remember, and this includes young men, that you're coming up before a group of people that has a pastor, and there's elders, and there's teachers, and there's different men and authority, and they are waiting before God and seeking God, but they're allowing time. Since most of them are doing teaching and leading in other areas in the services, sometimes there's special things that God is doing, and the pastor's leading, but then it's a good time for testimonies, and so others can fit right in there, and that's just fine. They just need to remember, you know, where they are, and that they are in an assembly, and we don't have this problem. There's rarely been this problem. In fact, I can't even think of it. Maybe just rare that somebody might usurp that position. Generally, you've been just commendable. But to not usurp authority does not mean to shut your mouth, sit down, and do nothing. In fact, it probably means just the opposite. It means get busy and minister and give out, but to do it in a submissive attitude of mind. Now, the third general principle, that's the second one, to be under submission. Actually, because of the nature of this one, I think I'm going to make it part of number two. But it is different, but it's part of number two, okay? Hope that doesn't confuse you. In 1 Timothy 2:12, not only did it say not to usurp authority, but it said not to teach. Not to teach. Now this, just like be silent in church, is qualified. Because we saw when Paul said be silent in the church and not to speak, that was a qualified speaking and silence, because we found the woman prophesying and praying in a public manner, leading the assembly in prayer, leading the assembly in prophecy, you know, prophesying to the assembly. And so it is also with teaching. Because we're going to find scriptures where women are commanded to teach. And so this teaching is qualified by not usurping authority. It's qualified by that. If a woman is under a man's authority, then her teaching is not usurping authority. When this Bible college first started, and our pastor was teaching most of the classes, there were several classes that he gave over to his wife. Because she had heard that teaching and was very familiar with his theology and was heavily anointed. And for instance, she taught the class on the apocalypse for several years. Heavily anointed. She was not usurping authority over man. She was under submission to authority. She was under submission to her husband. And those that sat in that class and received that teaching, of which I was one, and I don't know, maybe some of you also, while she still taught it, she hasn't taught it for the last, I don't know how many years, a couple years or whatever, but maybe it's been longer than that, I can't remember. But she was just presenting and giving out the revelations and the truths that her husband had received. And she did not develop the theology herself. But she had received it from her husband and was disseminating it. And so what she was, really, was a representative. And she was the best representative. Now, it's abject legalism and foolishness for a person to say, well, but she's a woman. Put a man in there. He wouldn't have done near as good a job. Didn't have near the same ability. Now, there were some men that learned the theology and got good. And they got a good hold of it and became anointed. And then they were able to step into her position, and she was glad to get rid of it. She really was. She said, every time I step up in front of the class, I just practically die inside. I had to pray myself alive to go teach. And that's the way she felt about that class and some of the other classes. She used to teach this class, Gift Ministries. And it was so difficult for her. And there's no way that I could have taught this class years ago. No way. No way. Just no way. Didn't have any the experience or what the anointing or anything like that to be able to step in, the understanding at all. And so she taught it for many years, several years, I guess. Now, we do find, though, that women teach under certain submissive places, in places of submission. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let's look at some of these. And you'll find that in each of these cases, there's no usurping of authority. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. The aged women likewise, they should be taught that they are to be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So the aged women are to be teachers of good things. And verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I tell you, we need some women in Israel around here. We need women in Israel. There are some. There are a few. Tremendous influence, wonderful women of God that have a stabilizing influence in this assembly. But since it's a young church growing and whatnot, and many that are older that have come into the assembly are just new in the Lord also, just because of the time element, we don't have like what some of the older Pentecostal churches have, which is a great blessing. They got grandmas that have been in Pentecost all their life. Now, we've got a few that are like that. I'm thinking of Betty Leonard, that woman. She has got to be one of the most unique women I've ever met. And that's the truth. Bubbling Betty. She is amazing. And she's only 100 years old, you know, like she testified. She is precious. I'll tell you, she has got wisdom oozing out of her. in the love of God and faith. Oh, I tell you, what a blessing that is. What a solid, what an influence that is in the body of Christ. And we just need lots more. So grow older, ladies. No, we just need to just keep winning them. We get all the benefit we can get from wherever we get it. To some of you, that just means, oh, to a young lady to grow old, that first wrinkle, that first gray hair, you know. Some of you can't even relate to that yet. Well, one day, you're still trying to grow up, but there are just one day. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I better not say too much, I might get in trouble here. 2 Timothy 1:5, another example. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." We see that Timothy was taught by his grandmother Lois and by his mother Eunice. And also in chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." His mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures from when he was a child. That's right. A mother is to teach their children the scriptures. She's to be a teacher of her children, to raise them up in the ways of God and teach them the things of God. There's another example. Now, this one is not a real proof of women teaching, but it shows you the position of responsibility that the woman also has in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." So the women were also searching the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that is part of the responsibility. The devil will try to push anybody and everybody to one of two ditches, you know what I mean? Push you one way or the other. And to the ladies, either to push you to the ditch of, well, I'm nobody, I can't offer anything, you know. Low self-esteem, that's a real big problem in America, low self-esteem, particularly among the ladies. But then to the other ditch, this crazy women's liberation, proud, arrogant liberation. It's bondage, it's chains. And so that's the other ditch. And God hasn't called you to either ditch. He's called you to, you know, you have responsibility to search the Word, to know the Scriptures. You do assignments like the men do. But there needs to be in it a certain attitude and awareness of your own position and awareness of any weaknesses or tendencies that you may have, both because of your female gender and also because of the maybe particular weaknesses that you have specifically as an individual. And, of course, the men, that's the same. They need to also be careful. Specific weaknesses and whatever they may have in their own life, make up for it. Now, we see another example, though, of a woman teaching in Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." They took him, and they expounded. It's plural. Now, there are many men mentioned in the scriptures. Many. And probably all of them, at least most of them, other than a few exceptions like Paul and Timothy and maybe some others, were married and had wives. We know for a fact that Peter was married and had a wife, that Philip was married and had a wife. He had four daughters. We know for a fact that several of those in the high position had wives. But it never mentions her wife. And that's not because, you know, oh, poor wife, you know. No. She was just not involved. The calling of God in her life was not such that she was working in the same capacity. We invariably around here say Don and Barbara. And that's because Barbara is very active in ministry and in giving up. But you know, not all wives are going to be like that. Not all pastors' wives are going to be like that. Not all evangelists' wives. Not all apostolic wives. There are some men that when they go into ministry, their wife is going to be a very important functioning part as far as the outward ministry. but not all. In fact, probably, well, I don't know. I say probably more won't, but I won't say that because of what God is doing. It seems like so many are, but she's still just as important. Some ladies really get a twisted idea. I've got to be prophesying, and I've got to be doing this and that, otherwise, you know, I'm really not worth much. That is a big, fat lie. That is a big, fat lie. Dinah Alberts ministers quite frequently and heavily with her husband in counseling ministry and so forth. Now, my wife is not, you know, out in the limelight and so forth, yet she is just as important as Dinah Alberts. She holds a function just as important. Her effect on my life is profound. And the benefit to me in her life and her commitment to the Lord and everything, and upon our children, she's got herself a full-time ministry, and it's just as important. Just as important. And ladies, you just cannot look at outward ministry as a reason for your self-esteem or anything like that. It comes because of your love for God and your position in Him, and if you're doing what He wants you to do, sister, you're just perfect. You're just fine. But here's an example where the woman also was functioning with the husband. And we find that they are also mentioned later in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. He talked about the church that met at Aquila and Priscilla's house. And so he mentions them again. And yet there are many other men that are mentioned, but their wives aren't mentioned. And so we see that Priscilla also taught him. Now she was undoubtedly very submissive to her husband. But they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so he shared some things. She had some things to offer. She was undoubtedly very, you know, just had that in her life and was involved with her husband in that. So she'd share some things. She might bring some things out. She might bring some supportive evidence, whatnot. Undoubtedly, he'd be the chief speaker. But she may be even more intelligent than he. That's right. There are men that marry women that are more intelligent than they are. And there's no problem. If a man can marry a wife and he's more intelligent, then a man can marry a wife when she's more intelligent. It doesn't matter. And she may be even more intelligent, maybe be able to see a few things maybe a little more clearly, make a couple of points, and he'll be very appreciative. Thank you, honey. You know, as they continue on ministering to Apollos. And she's still submissive, and he decides where they're going to go. She may have some real important input, but he's still the head. It functions beautifully. But her name is mentioned because she was ministering with him. Otherwise, it wouldn't mention her name. All right. So the woman does teach. She does teach, and I want to give you some ways in which she teaches. She teaches by giving what God has given her to the assembly in the form of a testimony. You know, there's a form of teaching there, but she doesn't usurp authority. She doesn't demand a change in the assembly. She doesn't, you know, this and that, but she just gives forth what God has given her. She submits it to the correction of the pastor and those around her. In Jesus Christ, there is neither male nor female, Galatians 3 and verse 28. And therefore, God will give a revelation to a woman just like He'll give a revelation to a man. And that's the truth. He'll give a revelation to a woman just as easy as He will to a man. Sometimes easier, because they tend to yield easier. And so she can give that forth, but it's still under submission. She may also be teaching those that are in need, that are round about her. And there's no other authority, and she has the answers, and she's got the information, and she will teach. Now, this can happen if she is out in the missionary field and her husband dies, and she carries on his work. She loves those souls. They are needy. She has all the truth that they need. She's able to bring it to them. She's old. Her husband's dead now. Their life has been in the mission field. Should she go home now because she's a woman? No. There have been many women missionaries that have lived out their lives on the mission field following their husband's death and have continued to minister unto those natives and bringing more souls to Christ. Of course she should keep ministering there. That's where her heart is. That's where her calling is. Some crazy legalists say, well, but the scripture says a woman's not to teach. What do you think she's been doing all these years to these natives? Under her husband's authority. And she's still under God's authority. She's still being submissive. She's carrying out the will of God in her life. I mean, what are you going to say about Deborah, the prophetess and the judge, if you have trouble with her? There have been examples even in the United States. If you're familiar with Thomas Wyatt, the editor and the author of Wings of Healing magazine coming out of Portland and the tremendous revival there that was during the 40s and the 50s, And he a great writer. There we go. After his death, his wife just kind of moved into the position, and she continued to write. And you possibly have read some of her pamphlets and books, and quite a good writer. And see, that calling, that ministry that fell upon her husband was upon her too. And she continued to pray for the sick and minister, and God continued to use her for many years after her husband's death. And why not? She had the same heart. She still had other men helping her in the organization of things and the managing of things. But she had the anointing of God on her life to give forth, and God wanted her to continue in that, and so she continued on. Gordon Lindsay, when he died, his wife, Mrs. Lindsay, took his position, and she had other men take the presidency of that ministry and the Lindsay Enterprises or whatever it was. I can't remember the name. And the outreach, whatever it was. And there are others that took the place, but she continued to minister, and she continued to produce. I think she also wrote and did other things and stayed on there in the ministration part of it somewhat. Also Mrs. Beale and others. And it would be only true and right that she would do that, because here are people around her that know less than she does. She has the truth. She has the revelation. She's not usurping authority over anybody. She is submissive when there are others that have that authority, but she's just giving out what God has given her. And so these women have been used wonderfully of God in these areas. There are also times when she should teach when she's been given the jurisdiction to do it. Say the pastor has chosen her to teach a certain class. It may even be a Bible college class, like the pastor's wife. Or it may be a children's class. Or it may be a certain class because she has the expertise in it. Maybe some free class on Tuesday night or something because she has the expertise in it. Maybe a Bible college class on Christian education because she's the most qualified. And the pastor knows that, and so he appoints her. She's not usurping authority over the man. She's in submission to the man. You can't be around Barbara Barnett very long without sensing her submission. She is a very submissive woman. And it just shines from her. And yet you've seen her minister under the anointing of God. Bold. Powerful. But she's really in herself quite a shy person. And she would much rather have men step in and do things anyway. And because, you know, I mean, she's not, you know, she considers herself a frail vessel and so forth. But see, God has loaded her with things, and she is responsible to give it to the church. Under her husband's authority, she's responsible. He wants her to. She's not usurping authority. She has a tremendous reverence for the elders in this assembly. Many of us younger than she is, with less experience, less spirituality, and possibly more of a knowledge of the Word. Probably most of us know more of the Word than she does, possibly, in a certain vein. But you know, in many ways, inferior, you could say. And yet she's very submissive to all the elders in this assembly. Has a very becoming spirit about her that's very precious. And yet she will represent her husband, and she will bring correction or teaching as he has asked her to do. She will give out what God has given her. Very active, very responsible. But she's in submission. She recognizes that her husband is the head. And she recognizes that Eve was deceived and was in the transgression, whereas Adam was not. And so she's in submission and fulfilling the word of God. You will find that there are times where God has even called women to be teachers and even, to be giving out truth. That's right. There are cases. But in general, to be a teacher as far as searching out the scriptures, finding the doctrine, and establishing doctrine, God has not called women to do that. And oftentimes, when there have been moves of deception, you'll find, like in Mary Baker Eddy, in certain spiritualistic circles, there has been sometimes a woman that has been at the head seeking new revelation. And because there's not the same logical mind or analytical mind, and there's not the same unemotional mental apparatus in searching out truth and doctrine and theology, she can be tossed and come up with some wrong theology and more easily. That's not saying that men are always going to come up with the right theology and women are always going to come up with the wrong theology. It's not saying that. But as far as having the office of a teacher, searching out the Word of God, finding doctrine, and then disseminating it, God has not called a woman to that. But there have been some exceptions. And although that's qualified, because normally, even when women have been teachers in certain areas where there's no man to fill the position, still it's normally theology and truth that she has already received from somewhere else. And she's not founding it herself. And there's a case where if I'm properly representing the situation, where a woman was raised up, Pentecost, God used her wonderfully. And I'm talking about our day and age. She's still alive and ministering. And God used her wonderfully, a wonderful, marvelous move of God. And she was open to the Holy Ghost and wanted revival desperately. And she'd sold her life to it. And God flows through any open, yielded vessel. Any vessel. Doesn't matter. Male or female. And God just kept moving her. And before she knew it and realized it, here was a church forming right around her. And they wanted her to be pastoring it because she was the one that had the revelation, the heart of God. And so she did. And she taught them, and there was a wonderful revival, and God grew it and whatnot. And there was a time period there when she really began to sense the need for a man to come in as a pastor and to take the position. And the need was never fulfilled. And if my understanding is right, she began to teach new theology after that and really started getting off in a lot of areas. And see, I believe that God was leading her to get out. God was leading her to bring somebody else in, and nobody came. Nobody filled the spot. There wasn't no man to stand in the gap. And she went on. And then she started getting off, because God hasn't meant for the woman to be in that position constantly like that. Well, anyway, so you see that there is a tremendous amount of responsibility that the woman can carry. And if all of this doesn't fit exactly still as a helpmate to a pastor or a helpmate to somebody who's called into an office in the church or even one who ministers heavily, she's got a lot of responsibility. She may end up being a song leader, music ministry leader, youth group leader. She may be one giving classes that the pastor has started, that he has delegated to her. She may be one giving direction to the assembly by prophecy or revelation, and of course under the judgment of the pastor and under submission to the pastor. And she may be one that is teaching things to the church in his absence or whatever that are delegated to him, or possibly carrying out his work maybe in other where she might be carrying out his work, maybe in satellite assemblies or something like that. So there's a tremendous amount of responsibility that a woman will take on in the ministry. So what about women pastors? Now, I mentioned to you one example. I will say this. God has anointed some women to be pastors. He just has. He anointed Deborah to be a judge. And if he can anoint a Deborah to be a judge, he can anoint a woman to be a pastor. But it's definitely not God's highest way. It's definitely not his first intention. But you know, the Lord will break precedent when the need is there. He'll do whatever is needed to meet the need. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? He'll raise up a two-month-old babe in Christ to win souls and establish a work if nobody else will stand in. You know what I mean? And he'll do whatever he can do. Our brother Dan Tyree, when he went down to California, went down there, and all of a sudden he was winning souls, and the church started. He didn't want to be a pastor. He didn't know the word. And he kept calling for somebody to come down and take over this group, you know, and it finally has happened. And so God has anointed some, but it would be to her wisdom to, you know, be very submissive and very meek about the thing and recognizing that she is taking the place because a man isn't there, and should be praying that God would bring somebody in to take a place and to fill that position that would be more able to handle that. Because she could continue to be a heartbeat for that assembly. She could continue to give forth the revelation of God and the heart of God for that assembly if she had a heart for it, while another person could be leading it. Now, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And starting in verse 12 again, all the way through verse 15. Now, Paul here exhorted the women not to teach, and then he gave the reason why. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, in response to Paul's forbiddance of a woman to teach, he reveals her weakness. She's subject to deception. And therefore, God has given her a high position of privilege and responsibility. And that's what we find in verse 15. That's her position of responsibility and privilege. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. A woman is much more subject to impressions, to intrigue, to suggestions, much more subject to suggestions. It said a woman is affected by what she hears. A man is affected by what he sees. She's much more subject to suggestion. She hears things. That's why she often is much more subject to demonic impression also, much more easily swayed in her emotions through demonic input, and without realizing it, that is her. And so God has given her a husband, Genesis 3 and verse 16. Her desire shall be to him, and he will rule over her. And in between that time, she has, of course, her father. Now, in our society, it's not the same. From there, you went to father to husband, see? In our society, you're pretty loose. After 18, you know, it's out on your own, and you're a career woman or whatever you want to do. Well, it's to your wisdom, therefore, to find a move of God, where God is moving mightily, and to submit yourself and to receive the revelation of God and to learn and to grow so that God can pick up your life and use it the way he wants to. In the meantime, you'll probably be married. If not, God will continue to lead you. You're still under submission, and the Lord will direct your life. As far as historically, there are more demon-possessed women than men, more subject to the demons coming, and more easily to yield to them, and therefore more easily to see. It's interesting that in certain spiritualistic circles, that often the head is a witch, and it's a woman that has yielded to evil spirits and has been now the medium through which the familiar spirits speak. You know, that's all they are, familiar spirits. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12, it says something really interesting here. It says, "For as the, let's see, did I say 11, 12? It says 11, 10. And I'll say 11, 10. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, it's talking about submission and the use of veils, evidently, and covering. We'll get into that here probably next week. And this, she has to have power on her head because of the angels. And this word power is here it's authority, and it's referring to her place of submission under her husband, and that this veiling of herself is her strength, and she is to have her strength on her head because of the angels. And if she doesn't have that submission, that place of submission, we'll talk about that more, like I mentioned soon. If she does not have that power, that place of submission, that strength on her head, in other words, even as her husband is her head and as Jesus Christ is her head, if she doesn't have that place of submission where there's a head over her because of the angels, if she should have it because of the angels, she's going to be in real trouble. Now, why does it refer to the angels? There's several possibilities, actually. The most reasonable one, it appears, is it's referring to the fall of the angels and their promised destruction because they rejected their first estate. And having rejected their first estate under submission, boy, they came wide open. They were brought into darkness. And that's exactly what you'll often see. A woman, though she may yield and come into great revelation quickly, also, if she rejects authority, is more easily deceived and will come under greater deception more easily, will fall into greater darkness more easily. I have seen this again and again over the years. There are certain men that, you know, kind of headstrong and rebellious and whatnot, and they can get in a certain position and they've got certain reasons for what they're doing and whatnot, and they'll kind of stay there and they'll have some problems. But boy, you see a woman that is unsubmissive, becomes independent, and my, she will go into things sometimes, be so deceived, go into such darkness, it's shocking. And I've seen that happen several times over the years. I'm particularly minded of one right at the beginning of the chapel that she became kind of independent in her attitude, and then super spiritual. And then, you know, I'm having experiences you're not having. And pretty soon she was leaving her bedroom at night and going out of her body and flying through the air and going into other people's bedrooms and ministering to them at night, you know. And this is the new thing, and this is wonderful. And I tell you, it wasn't too long after that she flipped out. I mean, the demons just took her and ran her down the railroad. And she was gone. And then there have been men that have been independent, but haven't gone that far. And see, I've seen that happen again and again and again. They need to have submission because of the angels. I mean, once you put yourself out from underneath that authority, wham, You don't have the same strength to stand like a man does. And he'll get deceived too. I don't say that. And there may be men that are, there are men that are more deceived than some women are deceived. But in general, you understand. In verse 9, just before that, it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, she was created for the man, and if she does not live a life for the man, she's going to be in trouble, just like the angels. She's going to be in trouble, just like the angels. So her life is to be for the man. If there's an independent wife out here that is not for her husband, she's in trouble. She must be a support to her husband. Her life must be for the man. That's the scriptural injunction. It must be the giving of her life to be a support to him and a strength to him and an encouragement to him. And if she is, then she will be safe. Now it says here, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now this is not saying she'll go to heaven if she has kids, but she won't if she doesn't. That'd sure put a lot of ladies in trouble. How in the world did they get born again anyway if they hadn't had kids yet? Salvation is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not saying anything different than that. And in Galatians 3:28, again, there's no difference, male or female. In Christ, we are all one. So it's not like her salvation is different than a man's salvation. There's a real key to understanding this verse, and that's that the word childbearing has a definite article in front of it. The childbearing. And there is one the childbearing that gives us salvation, and that's the childbearing of Jesus Christ. Well, why didn't it just say then, notwithstanding she shall be saved by Christ? Why did it say she shall be saved in the childbearing? You know why? Because it's associating her with her calling on earth. Ladies, we all came out of one, you know? You are the source of life, this planet. A man makes a lousy woman. He can't bear any children. And I've often thought about that. You know, you think about unique things. You know, you look at animals and how unique they are, and you look at things that happen and how unique they are. Men, think of yourself having a baby inside. I tell you, that is so weird. I have a hard time with that one. My mind goes so far and no further. And I've seen plenty of them, and I've been around them, you know. But that's a hard one to handle. I just can't imagine that. And there it is, the childbearing. That's Jesus Christ, and that's how we are saved. But she is given a position that is associated with that. There is a general overall calling upon women to be bringing forth children, and this is to be a calling of their life. She, as the human race, she is the part of the human race that has the ministry to bring forth by great labor and by great travail. She brought forth the Messiah. Now she's to bring forth those that are going to be in the man-child. So this is her calling. Now, so what it is saying is, in a figurative sort of sense, it's saying that, but God has given her grace, she'll be saved through Christ as she continues in her calling and in her ministry and doesn't step out and become something different other than what God has made her and think herself to be a man. She is to be the child-bearer. Plus, as she continues in faith and love and holiness with sobriety, just like a man's supposed to do. And so we see that what has happened here is that, in general, women are called to be ministering in the home. That's generally their calling. And it's a calling by God, and it is nothing less than anything else. It is not to be looked down on in any way. I hate what the devil has done to the picture of a housewife. I feel proud when I put down occupation of your wife, housewife. I feel so proud. I say, now look, she works 10 times as much as I do. She labors a lot more than I do. A man will go for 8 hours and give it all he's got, but he'll burn out and he'll come home and blah. She has to go 24 hours a day. She's up in the middle of the night. She's up taking care of the kids. She's constantly going. Now, it's not to the same level and the same pressure. She can't handle that as a man can. But boy, after 8 hours, he better break, you know. I mean, he better find a break or he is going to break. See, whereas she'll go on day after day, month after month, and she'll continue and she'll be strong. Women live longer than men. Women hold up better in torture than men. How do you like that one? Women hold up better under torture than men do. Is what they found, because I'm not sure exactly why, all the reasons, but if they are in submission, you know, if they have that attitude and they're submitting, there's something about the makeup of a woman, see? Whereas a man, you know, a man's got to get it done and get it over, you know, and go and then rest, you know? Whereas a woman is slow, steady, just keep going, not the same fervor, but, you know, it's just a more constant thing. God's created them to be able to handle that. You know, the man, after 3 hours with the kids, he's going out of the house pulling all his hair out, you know? Well, she'll go day after day, you know, and she'll hold on underneath it. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The last bell didn't ring. Just tell yourself that. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Did you hear that? That's the calling of God. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So that's your first ministry, ladies. Now, don't in any way think that, oh boy, then I have to get married. You don't have to get married. You may not get married, some of you. I don't know. Some of you may not get married. I don't know. That may be the case. We don't know. You may not raise children. But this attitude, and it's in general to all ladies, is keepers at home. So that's your first ministry, as it were. And remember that. Don't ever forget that. But if you, and you may take a job, there may be a need in the family to take a job. You may be involved in ministry. You may prophesy, you may exhort, you may teach, you may do all kinds of things. But still, there's that attitude that you are the one, see, the support at the home. And so it's a general truth, a general maxim of truth. Okay, God bless you. We're still not done yet. We'll go into 1 Corinthians 11.